So you're all welcome. Thank you for joining, Heli, and we'll get right into it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to hang out, to do life together. Thank you for the technology that makes this possible. Thank you for the resources that you've given that makes it possible to facilitate a gathering like this. We just ask that the time we'll spend together would be rewarding, fruitful, resourceful, empowering, helping, exhorting, comforting in the name of Jesus. And we pray that those that you've planned to be a part of this that are still not yet here, you bring them safely to the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So, sorry, just a minute. So we've been on a series in the last couple of meetings, looking at the book of Job, of all books, someone could say. And it's been an interesting, really, really interesting experience. At least personally, on a personal note, I've enjoyed the journey so far. And we have covered the first two chapters, but today we want to jump forward in a manner of speaking. I will just give a quick recap, and then maybe a snippet into week three. So what we want to do today is to combine week three and week four together within the short time that we have. But I will kind of give the gist of week three, what we're supposed to have covered, which is chapter three of the book of Job. And then we'll dwell on week four for today, which covers chapters 4 to 31. Now, that's where the quantum leap is. And I did mention when we started the series that we're not going to be going chapter by chapter, otherwise we'll be here for, well, half of a year or perhaps a whole year, 32 meetings. What am I saying? 42 meetings. Job has 42 chapters. So if we're going one chapter per meeting, we'll be here for a long time. But we're going to look briefly into chapter three and then have this fast forward, if you will, covering the whole category of chapters 4 to 31, which is just a bunch of conversations within friends, but we'll get to that. Let me just recap what we've done in the first, or let me throw it to us actually. What can you remember for those that have been here either week one or week two? What can you, thinking back now, what can, I know it's been a while, what can you remember? What can you recollect? What has stayed with you in the couple of chapters that we've covered so far? Anybody, just unmute yourself and go for it, or raise your hand virtually. You'll be called or you'll be volunteered if nobody's speaking.
I think one of the things that have got stuck to me, one statement that I am being watched.
Thank you.
That's been what stuck to me since the beginning.
That is coming from week one. The fact that, I mean, this old book, which some Bible scholars would say this did not really happen. All of it is just, in some ways, a form of elaborate parable that God is using to give us an insight into a heavenly perspective on suffering. Whether or not it's fiction or reality, the fact remains that the drama that we are let into right from the first chapter, it's a drama that has to do with the fact that there's a conversation going on in heaven about what is going on earth. As though to say, of course, God is omniscient, is everywhere, is omnipresent, is all-knowing, is everywhere at the same time. And he sees all that is happening. And that's a thought that I think we must always carry with us into our everyday life. The fact that I'm not alone, in a manner of speaking. Ever since I saw the TV series, Captured, I think it's titled, on BBC iPlayer, about this whole idea of AI, having just they could make up any image of you, any video of you, just as long as they have your picture. I've been very sensitive to CCTVs, at least especially very recently after I saw the movie. I'm always trying to kind of hide away from unnecessary CCTV. I feel like I'm being spied. But rather than having that as a feeling that brings a bit of discomfort on a heartly level, how much more the fact that there is a pair of eyes, in a manner of speaking, that we can't escape. God sees everything. sees everything that we do. We are being watched. So that's a good point. Any other person, any takeaway that still lingers in your mind from the previous couple of weeks? We are being watched. I know that Sister Bola Joko was in our last meeting, if I'm right. Anything that you can remember, Ma, from that meeting?
I know one thing I can remember is when we're talking that everybody seems to be right in Israel's own sight. I felt I'm right, you feel you are right, but the matter is we're receiving directly from God. We're able to know what God is saying.
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you very much. We're going to actually be building up on that in the part that we're going to be looking at today. So thank you very much. I'll take one more recap contribution. Any other person can still remember anything from our previous conversations in the first two chapters that we have looked at? Sister, no, I saw that you are muted. Oh, okay. That was a mistake. All right. Okay, I'll just share one other thing that I think stood with me, especially from our very last meeting, is the fact that the way we respond in times of suffering says a lot about how we view God. I think that was one point we tried to double click on extensively, that when we look at how Job responded, which was in a sense like, oh, wow, he lost everything, lost every loved one that was close to him, except for his wife, who would also, in a sense, he even lost the wife, because here is now the wife telling him to curse God and die. In a sense, he lost everything. Material, children, everything, all gone in one day. And his response was, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we're like, oh, wow, what a response. But that says something about how, says something about his theology, says something about how he views God. And it's the same with us. We have established that suffering is a constant. We will pass through hard times. That's a given. John 16:33, Jesus said, I've spoken these words to you so that in me you can have life. You can have peace, actually. In this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that's where we kind of wrapped it up last meeting. And today we want to then move forward. Let me just read the first verse of chapter 3 for you to then see that immediately after this first couple of chapters, when everything still seems, oh, wow, Job is responding perfectly like a wonderful, awesome Christian. Or believer, at least at this time and age, Christianity is not a thing. Everybody's just a God-fearer or someone that despises God. But Job, we were told, feared God and was a righteous man in his days. Now, chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Job. Sorry, I'm just opening that. In the New King James Version, it begins by saying, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. After this, after what we've read in chapter 1 and how the devil said that God should even make it worse in chapter 2, and God said, okay, go ahead and do what you want to do, just don't touch his life. And still Job continued to give this response of worship. Bible says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And the more you go down into that chapter, you begin to just see him spiraling, if you will. You see him really now feeling the pain. Like on the one hand, yes, he was trying as much as possible to give a faithful response. But it got to a point where the fire was really hot. It got to a point where he began to just look at everything and wonder what's going on here. In fact, if you read the entirety of chapter 3, you hear the voice of a man that is very suicidal. He was literally making points like, I mean, I should have just been born as a stillborn person. What's the point of living all these many years? And then, losing it all in verse 11 says, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? By the time it gets to verse 16, why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw the light? And it just went on and on and on about, the futility and meaninglessness of his life. And we can look at that, and I think one thing it says to us, amongst other things, is the fact that someone is suffering, they will give expression to it one way or the other. And indeed, God gets that. God understands that. God is not disquieted, in a manner of speaking, when we give expression to how we feel, especially when that is being channeled towards Him. But we're also going to learn that we need to do that with wisdom, in a manner of speaking, by the time we zoom into what we want to actually dwell on for today. So it's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. And the voice of Job in chapter 3 is the voice of someone that is deeply grieving. And I don't know if you've been there or if you know someone that has been there. You notice that when people go through tough times, all of a sudden you can start hearing a side of them that you never knew existed. They speak in language that you just want to wonder. There are many people today that are, in this rave of deconstruction. They will say they are deconstructing their Christianity. But if you begin to press deep down, you discover that actually somewhere in the midst of the need for this deconstruction is an experience that they found difficult to wrap around their understanding of God. If God is good, if God is loving, if God is powerful, why would this happen to me? Why would this happen to my dad? Why would this happen to my son, my daughter, whatever it may be? And when we find ourselves in places like that, we need a community of people around us that are able to just be there with us and, carry us along, mourn with us, grieve with us, be silent with us, and not be quick to speak. And Job had such people. He had three guys come around him, and we're told that the parts that we read the last time, that they stayed with him in quietness. I think for 7 days, nobody said anything. Everything was fine until Job reeled out all these things in chapter 3, and then they thought, okay, now it's time for us to begin to talk and put you in perspective, so that you would see that all these things you are saying, it's not as simple as that. It's more complicated than that. So we're going to slide therefore into what should have been our week four, and we're going to watch the video on reflection on that together. So this is the part that covers chapters 4 to chapter 31, almost, I don't know, 31 minus 4, 28 chapters, 27 plus 1, so 28 chapters of back and forth conversations about God, about Job, about assumptions about God that have been stated as if they are facts and as if they are theological truths. All manner of things being said, all manner of postulations. If you are good, God will bless you. The fact that you are suffering must be that you've done something wrong. All manner of arguments going on and on and on. And that's what's going on in that lengthy piece in the book of Job that we're going to zoom into for today. So I'm going to share the video with us. We'll watch that. As you're watching it, as we used to do, I want you to take note of the things that are really speaking to you. Take note of the things that are resonating with you. If you need to write it down, write it down. If you need to quickly put it in the comment section, do that so that we can all then come back afterwards and zoom in on some of these truths, puzzles, questions, whatever they may be. Reflect on that together, and we'll be done for today. So I'm going to dig out the video, and we're going to watch that together. On week four for the series. Any question before we do that? Any contribution question from anyone? All right. In the absence of any, I'm just going to share the screen and get the video on. Okay. Sorry, just a minute. All right. I want to believe you can see the screen and hear the voice.
This passage of scripture kind of drives me nuts, to be honest, because, okay, if you ask me, like, what's your favorite verse in the Bible, I'd wrestle telling you, I don't know, maybe this one, it changes all the time. But what is my least favorite passage? What you just read. Because it's like 30 chapters of people just talking. Okay, you've got Job's three friends, and they're just all airing out their opinions, and then Job's kind of fighting them back, like, well, of course I know that. Of course, you guys know what you're talking about. It's just like this human argument. I mean, it's kind of depressing. Depressing because it sounds so much like what we do today. Just everyone just talking about what they think about a certain situation. But what we read at the end of the book of Job is that they were all off. I think that's why it's so bothersome, because I know the end of the story. At the end, after, Bildad says his thing, Eliphaz says his thing, Zophar says his thing, you have the Lord in chapter 42, verse 7. It says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. That's a harsh statement. Could you imagine God saying to you, my anger burns against you? That's terrifying. So we know from the end, God's not pleased with what they said and how they said it. And so when you're reading through, it feels very tedious, because the whole time you're going, I wonder if that's true. I wonder if that's true. I wonder if that's true. Kind of like what we do in life. And so they're having these discussions, and at the end of it, God says, I'm so angry with you. Now, there's something to be learned from all of this. Really, what these three friends of Job do is they teach us how not to respond when someone is suffering. You ever been in a situation where someone is going through so much pain and they're acting so differently than you've ever seen them, and you don't know what to say? But there's something in us that it feels like we've got to say something. And maybe my words will change the situation. I mean, probably the wisest thing Job's friends did was that period of time when they were just quiet and they mourned with them. But here they're talking, talking, talking. You have Eliphaz who basically infers that, if you were living a righteous life, God would bless you. You have Bildad who makes an even worse assumption, which is that if you're suffering, God must be punishing you. And then you have Zophar, who's really just saying the same type of thing. And so all three of these guys say what they need to say. And then at the end of it, God gets really angry. And that's an important point there, because I think most of us think, well, as long as I say something with a kind heart, God can't get mad at that. Or as long as I'm just trying my best to say something. No, the Bible says that we're going to be judged for every careless word that comes out of our mouths. If there's one lesson we need to learn from these 30 chapters, It's to be careful with what we say. Proverbs says that with many words, sin is not absent. And we live in a church culture where we really don't take the abundance of words like it's a big sin. We just kind of go, well, I just talk a lot. Oh yeah, she's that lady that just can't stop talking. Oh, that's hilarious. Yeah, I'm sorry, I talk a lot. I'm sorry, I get nervous and I talk. You guys, it's not okay. Every careless word that comes out of our mouths, God notices. We're being watched, and we can say things that will actually detract from the glory of God. That's why James says, as teachers, you better be careful because you're going to be judged more strictly. That's why the Bible says we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We've all said some careless things in life. Job, at the end of the story, repents of that and says, you know what? I should not have said those things. I didn't know what I was talking about. And we're studying this book where there's these discussions going on in heaven that affect the circumstances on earth. And the reason why they missed it all was because they were looking at the here and now, and they weren't looking at the heavenly picture. So let me just ask you, what did God and Satan have a discussion today? And if they did, what did they talk about? Answer that. I hope your answer is, I have no clue. We have no idea. Job and his friends had no idea what was going on up there, and yet they spoke as if they could figure out an earthly situation without understanding what was going on in heaven. This would be a great week for you to practice some stillness. In a time when people are quick to speak, sometimes we can rush into prayer and say, God, God, fix this, fix that, rather than coming before God in silence, understanding who he is, and just confessing, God, I don't know what you talked about today. I don't know what all is happening in the heavenly realms. So I'm not going to try to figure it all out. Just give me the wisdom and the power to glorify you by what I say today. Help me to stay humble, recognizing that things are going on in this world that I don't understand. Forgive me for the times when I've spoken with such assurance to people, and I promised them things would get better when I didn't even know if they would. And I didn't see the big picture. We don't understand the plans of God. Humble yourself. Admit that you don't know everything that's going on. Point people to this eternal narrative. I have some friends, and my friend Christy had been suffering with this neurological Lyme's disease for over 30 years, pretty much bedridden. And I was there when someone laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she was miraculously healed. It was several years ago, and she's perfectly fine now, running around, everything's great. It was a miracle. I've never seen anything like that, not to that extent. Then a couple of years ago, her husband got sick, also a very godly man. So we all laid hands on him and prayed for him. But he didn't recover. He went home to be with the Lord. I don't know. I don't know. There's no pattern to this. The only pattern is for us to humble ourselves and say, I don't know why sometimes he heals here on the earth, sometimes he doesn't. I don't know why sometimes they're suffering and sometimes even the wicked prosper. I don't understand it all. Let's just humble ourselves. Let's be silent before the Lord and just seek to glorify him no matter what comes our way.
Hey, let's take a moment to take it in. And my first question would be for us to volunteer, if you were to title this episode that you've just, based on the reflection from Francis Chan that we've just seen together, you can put in the comment thread, what title would you give it? Sister Bola Joko, I can see your hand up, so go for it. You can unmute it.
No, sorry, I'm not saying anything about title.
All
please,
right.
How can we get a link of this and what we just watched so that after the meeting, we can go back and...
Sure. At the end of the meeting, you can send me an email address that you want us to use to add your platform. I'll do that, yeah.
All right, thank you, sir. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay, Sister Lioness, your hand is up.
So you ask me what title. I don't understand this God anymore.
Is that going to be the title?
That is the title. Naturally, that is the title I will give.
I don't understand
this God anymore.
All right, that's one way to go. Thank you. Any other volunteers, you can type it in the chat if you don't want to speak out loud. That's fine. Based on the reflection we've just seen, how would you title this in a manner of speaking? Okay, Helen says she's going to give it the title, It's Okay to Not Know What to Say. It's okay to not know what to say. I like that. I know it's going to title it The Limitlessness of God. The Limitlessness of God. Sister Blessing is going to title it, Be Still and Know That He is God. Coming from Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that He is God. That's beautiful. Any other person? Sister Anu, why would you go for the limitlessness of God? I'm interested in knowing what's going on in your mind that made you land on that topic, if you're able to speak where you are, you know.
Yes. Okay. It's in the example he gave on how the wife was prayed for. She got a miracle. The husband was prayed for, but he died. Like in the midst of both scenarios. God is vast. You can't box him to a cage. You can't say, because he did this for Lagbaja, I'll get it. Because our stories are different. And it works in mysterious ways. So it's not limited to anything. It's not even limited to his own miracles or his own words. It's just himself. So if we come to that understanding, I think it would help our hustle. We'll just know how to hustle best in accordance with his leading rather than just what we think is best. Yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for that. Stabella Joko said she's going to title it, God's Ways Are Not Your Ways. God's Ways Are Not Your Ways. I like the fact that many of our titles are more or less coming straight from scripture.
Sorry, please. Pastor, let me add to my own. So I don't understand this God anymore, but I understand. I just wanted to add that bit. I was thinking about it, and I didn't finish the statement.
I think we get that you're literally just giving expression to the first thing that comes to mind in that regard, which we can all relate with. Sister Helen, I was going to call on you to double click on why you're going to title it. It's okay to not know what to say in light of what we just saw, if you're able to speak very well.
Good evening, sir. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Well, the reason I titled the people don't know what to say is basically based on what the preacher just spoke about now. We all just feel like he mentioned, I like how he mentioned that when someone is mourning or when someone is going through stuff and we are around, we feel like we just have to say something. We feel like we just have to console them somehow. But sometimes silence can be good consolation. I actually wish that Job's friend just actually, you know, the Bible reports that they were silent for like 3 days. I wish they actually kept being silent. I wish they went on, you know, not saying anything. That turned out better. And God would have said that he was mad at them and all. I myself personally am reflecting on this right now. And I feel like this is something God is teaching me, you know, in this period. I've come to points where people have asked me for advice. The teenagers that I mentor have asked me for stuff, questions. And sometimes I'm not sure what the answer is, but I just feel like I have to say something. So I just go on and say something. And eventually I feel terrible. I wish I had not said something, actually. I feel like we all come to that point where it's better to just not say anything and just admit that we don't know, but you can ask God or you can ask this person or you can get your answer somewhere else. So that's
it. Absolutely. Thank you very much. That's really very helpful. Thank you. Sister Anna, your hand is raised.
I thought I had whilst Helen was talking. Like for example, yeah, the culture that we have in our churches is the loudest person kind of gets the most recognition. And then it worries me in the sense that I feel as though sometimes can't the leaders, don't they have discernment of the spirit to move us? The loudest is not actually the rightest person for the job. Like, you know how Francis is saying that we have to practice stillness, yeah?
Yeah.
I've seen a scenario in church where someone starts manifesting, like, maybe, I don't know, they start manifesting, they're demon-possessed. And everybody starts speaking in tongue, and you're there holding your hands, being still. I wanted to hear what God is saying at that time. And let's say, for example, you are that person who you're holding like a leadership position. Mm-hmm. Won't they call you back? Won't they call you after the whole scenario has been done and say, ah, bro, that's something. We need to pray for you. Like, especially in Pentecostal churches, the more the one that can jump. So they're the ones that get, like, they get most recognition. And but the problem is our teenagers are now watching those ones and the outspoken ones, and then thinking, I can't be up to that. Like, I'm not up to those people. I better just keep my cool, stay in my corner, and not be seen, because they can't match up to what they're seeing, the whole vehicle and everything. So I'm just hoping you can help us address out, give us a balance on how, yes, we have to be still, but then where our context is asking us to be more outspoken, and outspoken in a politically correct manner, if you get what I mean.
Thank you very much. That's interesting. Of course, I believe that when Sister Blessing is talking of being still and knowing that God is God, especially in this context where the context there is in the midst of, you know, when someone is suffering and you happen to be there, don't be quick to offer an opinion. Don't be quick to, I mean, the natural tendency is to want to comfort. And sometimes in a bid to comfort, we say all manner of things. God understands. Don't worry, it will be fine. They have gone to a better place. And all these platitudes that we're used to hearing, which can be helpful, but can also be insensitive sometimes. And so the lesson here is, in that context to begin with, be still. If at all you say something, be persuaded, be truly and fully persuaded that God wants you to say what you want to say. So that's one of the takeaways around here. But then in terms of, you know, the context that you've painted and things like that, I think Even the Bible says, in quietness and confidence will your strength be. It's a practice that, in spite of our cultural backdrop, we need to own, we need to learn, we need to embrace the ability to be still. And to be honest, it's easier said than done. And so the only way a word I would give would be for us to start learning to do that so that we can model it for those that are coming behind us. To model it for our immediate family, model it for our children, waking up in the morning and before you do something else, trying to have a moment of quiet. When things are boiling and the natural tendency is to give a response and to speak and, taming your tongue in those type of situations and things like that, modeling it for others so that they can see what that looks like and then also learn to do that. I don't know if that's helpful in any way.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Thank you very much. All right. Let me just take one or two contributions generally on what we've heard. What stood out to you? What did you hear from that reflection? Or what did you hear based on your reflection on the reflection by the Holy Spirit in your heart that you'd like to share with us? Just very quickly, we'll take a couple of contributions, then we'll begin to tie it together so that we can land this conversation. Anybody, you can just go for it, unmute yourself and go for it. Sister Bolajoko.
Sorry, I'm trying to. I can't find.
Yes, ma'am.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah,
hallelujah.
What stood out for me, it became a matter in my heart, was always being too quick to give opinion. The man was saying that you don't know what is happening up there. We tend to see some things, and naturally we tend to give our opinion, I am giving our assumption, quick to see, as if that we were there when that thing happened. Okay, let me speak for myself. I was there when it happened. I'll be talking as if everything that happened was Ojojumi. It was a matter for me that God, have mercy on me. In every way, I've given opinion in my carelessness. Lord, show mercy. That's where actually draws my attention.
Thank you very much. That's really, really something to take away and ponder over. Thank you. Any other contribution? All right. What I would do then is I would share, when I saw this as well, I was taking notes down. I'd seen it earlier in the day and taking some notes down. I'm going to share my notes and just emphasize some things that were spotlighted in my heart as I listened to it, reflect on that together. And then we'll take some moments to pray at the end as well. So I'm going to share my screen and we'll do that together. All right, I want to believe that the screen is visible. So the very first thing that he said that, on the one hand, brought a memory to mind and then also brought a holy scare to my heart was, when he read Job 42 verse 7, where God said that his anger burned towards these guys for all the things they've been saying back and forth to Job and of course amongst themselves, just going on and on. And indeed, when you have the time, sit down and read the book of Job at a stretch. It could take you a couple of days. I follow a chronological reading plan, and we tend to read Job in January. Once we read Genesis 1 to 11, before we get into the story of Abraham in chapter 12, we go into the book of Job for a few days. And when I did that kind of, sequential, straight through, it took us a few days actually to go through it, you could see how eventually redundant these conversations become at a point in time. They are just going on and on in circles, almost contradicting themselves, and I don't know what they were up to. They were trying to be helpful, but obviously for God to come back and say his anger is burning towards them because of their words, I thought that was indeed quite scary. But then the memory brought to mind that I thought to share with us was when, as a younger version of myself in the university, I think this was my first or second year of serving in a leadership capacity. And we had gone to visit, I don't know if I could call you briefly, there's someone at the door. Thank you. We've gone to visit one of our course advisors in as executives of a Christian fellowship. And we went together, we visited the course advisor, we were coming back. And I was just talking. I don't know whether it was the soft drink and rice that we were given on the visit, but I was speaking, and I knew that I was just talking. I was just trying to be funny, and I was saying all manner of things. And then I made a comment, which I won't replicate word for word, but I made a comment about one of the other ex-members of the executive that is a lady that was supposed to just make people laugh. Something that has to do with, you know, our facial expression and our lips and things like that. And I was just being very innocent, being very jovial, and some people were laughing. But I could see that someone was not laughing. The president of the fellowship was not laughing. So I knew that, okay, as someone that's moju, as they would say in Yoruba land, someone that could read facial expressions, I knew that I've crossed the line. And so I was quiet for the rest of the journey. And when we got to our destination and everybody had alighted from the bus, the man called me and said, that was way out of line. And I was given a holy punishment to go and study the life of someone in the Bible and write a report and come and present it at the next executive meeting. So that kind of taught me from a very early age that, okay, even when you are, especially when you feel it, that your tongue is rolling too fast, the words are coming too quickly, you want to check yourself and say, do I really need to say these things that I'm saying? This is not in the context of suffering. This is even just in a context of everyday conversation. But the man was trying to make me see that, especially by virtue of the post I was holding at the time, I was to be the Bible study secretary. You are supposed to be coming to teach people God's word, and you are just rolling off words like this off your tongue. You can't afford to do that. But whether or not you are Bible study secretary or anything, as a child of God, that's one of the things that stood out to me. The fact that God was paying attention to the words that these guys were reeling off. And then, of course, he would make a comment about the fact that his anger was burning towards them. And then Francis said that this whole thing is teaching us how not to respond. How not to respond when someone is going through suffering. You don't want to turn it into a back and forth exposition on why they are going through what they are going through. That's never helped anyone. Telling someone that has lost a baby that is because they don't pay their tithes, I don't see how that is going to help them at that point in time. Telling someone that has just lost a job opportunity that it's because of, you know, I don't know. I mean, that's exactly what's going on here, making it look like Job believes that he hasn't done anything wrong, which in a sense he hasn't. And these other guys are saying, there must be something. You can't be this self-righteous. Who are you to say you haven't done anything wrong? What do you know about yourself? For this kind of evil to have happened, there must be something. And everybody seemed persuaded of whatever points and opinions they are churning out and saying about him. But when we see people going through suffering, we want to be, I mean, last meeting, we were asking ourselves, when we suffer, what are the kind of things we would not like people to say to us? Now we are flipping the coin to say, when we see other people suffering, we should just know that there are certain kind of, we should not be quick to offer unhelpful thoughts and opinions like Eliphaz, like Bildad, and like Zophar. And then there are a few scriptures that were read, Matthew being one of them, Matthew 12:36, Proverbs 10:19, and James 3:1 and 1:19. All of those scriptures are basically saying the same thing. Matthew is telling us we're going to be judged for every careless word that we speak. judged for every careless word that we speak. I mean, that's, again, somewhat scary. It's a call to bite our tongues, to tame our tongues, to tame our tongues in a manner of speaking. Proverbs 10:19 is more or less saying the same thing. James 3:1 is saying, especially for those in a position of leadership, those that are called to teach and things like that, it says they will be judged with a stricter kind of judgments. These are things that, you know, really got me thinking and trusting God for grace and for help to say that the words we speak, God takes them quite seriously. And then, of course, there is wisdom in stillness. There is wisdom in stillness. Sister Blessing was giving us a title from Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." I like that psalm because if you read it from the beginning, starting from verse 1, God is our ever-present help in times of trouble and things like that. Then he went on to paint some worst-case scenarios. Even if the heart should disappear, if the mountains should sink into the sea, all sorts of disasters that you can't even imagine. He's saying, in spite of all of these things, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. And he went on and on to say, because God is in the midst of it, you can be still. Be still in the midst of all this chaos. You can be still and know that God is God. So in the midst of, you know, when we share in the pain of someone, don't be the one to fuel the flame of hasty words. You can still be still in the midst of that and trust that God is the one at the center of this story, not that person, not the person that is lost or whatever the case may be. God is always at the center of the story. Again, that's one of the things that we have learned in our previous episodes. And lastly, the fact that we really see the big picture in times of suffering. There is always a big picture. There's always a big picture. And there's only one person who has that picture. It's God, not us. And so we want as much as possible, to stay with our focus on Him and not on ourselves. Again, it's easier said than done, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. That we want to be sure that we are not quick to offer opinions. We are not quick to blame ourselves. We are not quick to condemn ourselves. If there's anything we should be quick to do, it's to be quick to remember that God is near at that point. Whether we are the ones suffering or there is someone that we love that is suffering, that we are a neighbor to, the first thing we want to bring to mind is, in the midst of this unpleasantness, in the midst of this loss, this disappointment, God is present. Philippians 4, verse 5 to 6, or even from verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." And then verse 5 says, "Let your moderacy be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And verse 6 says, of course, popular verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." But actually, when you read it together in the Greek manuscript, you discover where there are no verses, by the way, that the point of "be still and know that I am God" is linked to what ends verse 5. God is near. It says, "Let your moderacy be known to all men, for God is near. Therefore, be anxious." Because of the nearness of God, be anxious for nothing. Because of the nearness of God, you can shift away the wrong emotions that want to well up and trigger wrong words to say, first and foremost, let me recognize the fact that God is here. We do that sometimes by just listening to, saturating ourselves with godly music, with hymns, timeless songs that have brought comfort to God's people over many generations that continue to be ever, ever fresh, ever green. And there are very many of such hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs are His to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Or you turn to the Psalms, the song book of God, in a manner of speaking. There you will find a psalm that would give articulation to the emotions you are going through. If you want to rant, you'll find a psalm that will rant with you. If you want to come like Job into a place of worship, you'll find a psalm that will do that for you. So we want to be intentional in the midst of those times to model what it looks like to center God and not ourselves, to place him at the very center of the story, remembering that it's not about us, it's all about him. That's where we'll draw a curtain on it for today. But I want to just, as we begin to wrap up, I want us to just look back into moments in recent history or distant past when you've had to be there for someone that is suffering. And perhaps for some of you, that is even happening right now. And perhaps for some of you, you are the one suffering. Whatever the case may be, I want you to cast your mind back to how you've responded. What has been your response? What was your response? That moment when your roommate got a call from home that really troubled her. What was your response? That moment when your very good friend learned that he has lost a loved one. What was your response when you heard that, you know, a group of Christians suffered a terrible calamity, like having an accident, when you knew that they prayed and things like that? I want you to just, you know, think of those things, think of those thoughts. And I'll give us a couple of minutes. Perhaps there is anyone that you can remember something right now that you felt like, I remember that experience. Let me share that because it can edify someone, be a blessing to someone. We'll be happy to take that, maybe a couple of contributions, and then we'll come together to pray and bring the meeting to a close. So anybody want to share an experience, an encounter? It could be on either side of the swing. Maybe you undid it well, you responded beautifully, you responded with wisdom, things panned out well. Or maybe on the contrary, looking back now, maybe your response wasn't as helpful as you would have wanted it to be. You don't need to give too much details, but something to help us know that we are not alone, because to be honest, we've all been there one way or the other. That would be very helpful. Any thoughts, or mute yourself, go for it, or raise your hand and you'll be called. Anybody? There's a comment in the chat thread from Sister Praise. She said, indeed, we need to learn how to bridle our tongues. He mentioned humility, and truly being humble will help us know that we really don't know as we ought to. And we'll learn to lean into the Holy Spirit every time and not trust our fountain of knowledge that we think we have. She says, finally, for me, God knows all. Is omniscient, and that fact alone helps me to be still. And one thing that helps is knowing and believing that God is good. He can only be good, so let it sink in. We only know in part. We only know in part, and judging things by our past knowledge, we only make us misunderstand God. How beautiful is that? He says, and that's why there is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The beautiful and maybe hard thing to do as believers is having faith, especially when you can't see, but there's always grace. Thank you so much for these lessons. Very helpful. God bless. We should be the one saying that to you as well, Praise. Thank you so much for these lessons. I mean, well articulated. Thanks for sharing that with us. Anyone with a closing thought? Sister Helen says, when my grandma died, I got the news and busted out crying. My friend who was beside me just hugged me and said, Pele, and it warmed my heart. I love that. For those who are not Yoruba, Pele is just like saying, how do we interpret? It would have been sorry, but not sorry in the sense of you offended someone and you're apologizing, but I'm so, so sorry that you had to go through this. I mean, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Thanks for sharing that, Helen. Really, really good. Any other person want to share anything before we go?
Yes, I would like to say,
okay.
When I asked my dad,
yeah,
I was pregnant at the time. And when the church women, when I wanted to start Oh, in an eye. I just told them that they should try not to grieve with me at the moment. But what condition wouldn't allow me to grieve? But just knowing that the whole process was a bit surreal, to be honest. Like, you want to grieve, but you can't grieve because you know there's someone in you, a child, that you need to be conscious of. And that in itself gave me a level of comfort, as though God knew that I would have just, I don't know, I would have gone crazy, I suppose. But for that, and for that, the women understood. They didn't say, they knew that I was, they obviously know I'm weird. But the fact that they understood my point and walked with me as I wanted to be walked with. That was beautiful.
Say something.
What do you want to say, Joshua? Right. We'll come back to you later. Thank you. But thanks, Anu. That was really, really, really good. I'm trying to think back to the time, and I'm asking myself as your husband that how did I respond then? Did I do a good job of grieving with you and being there and, you know, hugging you and belaying you? But that's a story for another day. But thank you for sharing that indeed. All right, that's as much as we could take for tonight. I just want us to carry that going forward. The reason why we are going through this book at such a time as this, God knows the many reasons, but I'm persuaded that perhaps this is something to put in your toolkit for life. Because if anything, there is going to be a certainty that we will, someone said we are always living in between crises. And that's the truth. We don't like to claim crisis as Christians. We want to always be on the mountaintop. But the reality is that you're either in crisis, coming out of one, or in between one. Because that's life. That's how Christ-likeness is fashioned in our hearts. But when those moments come, or come to people around us, may we be able to see God. And lastly, Brother Milari says, God is present in the moment. May the Lord help us to discern when to speak and when not to speak. He says he lost a very close boss in August so unexpectedly. It's been so hard to deal with. The husband didn't even let us pray or say anything. The comfort was in my knowing that God is present, helping us pull through, nonetheless of how we feel in the moment. Again, very, very brilliant thoughts. Thank you, everyone. I've really been refreshed and encouraged myself taking this forward. When we come next week, we'll be looking into the subsequent chapters, I think chapters 32 to around 38. And I think that's when we're going to hear one other voice of someone that God did not say is hunger bond. When God said is hunger bond, he said he bond towards Bildad, I think, and his two friends. But there was another person that spoke, which means the things that the guy said, God did not categorically condemn him for it. And guess what? It was the youngest person. He spoke in chapter 32 when he said, I thought age should speak. But seeing the way all of you are just going back and forth, may I also offer some thoughts? And so we're going to listen to that voice maybe in the next episode when we come together next week. And I think it's very instructive for all of us as young people that even in the midst of, you know, when adults are quote and unquote getting it wrong, there is a wise way to bring and channel things right in our own very humble way. And so that's something to look forward to for next meeting. The Lord bless us. Let's pray. Sister, no, are you the one raising your hand, or is it Joshua?
Joshua said he wants to say something. Sorry, everyone.
Joshua, anything?
He said he wants to share something sad that happened to him. Go on, they can't see you.
See, one of my buddies really told that I've died, and it's so sad. I started crying till I knew that it was going to be all okay.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that with us. Joshua and his brother, they have four birds that we take care of in the house. And one of those birds they are bodies. One of them died a few weeks back. So that's what he's referring back to. I think that was his first experience of really losing someone or something that was really close to his heart. And yeah, we grieved together, mourned together, and gave the bed a befitting burial, as best as UK circumstances would permit. So thanks for sharing that with us, Joshua. Let's pray. God, we have questions, and we probably will always have questions. But we also have a wondrous perception of who you are. I think the fact of the magnitude of the questions in our hearts about you and about how you do these things, how you act in mysterious ways, also inform how we tend to look at you with wonder, with awe, to see how glorious you are, how unfathomable, how way beyond us you are. And so we can trust you. We thank you for your assurance of nearness, that you are always near, ever present in times of trouble, ever present in times of joy, ever present all through. What we are asking for tonight, for ourselves, for our friends, for our families, for those around us, is seeing eyes, eyes that can see you when everything looks bleak, eyes that can see you in the midst of pain, eyes that can see you in the midst of disappointment, eyes that can see you in the midst of loss, eyes that can see you in the midst of grief, eyes that can see you in the midst of sickness, eyes that can see you in the valley of delays, eyes that can see you come what may. This is our desire, O God, that you help us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. When we commit ourselves into your hands, you know the desires of our hearts individually and collectively. And as this year goes to an end, may it be that every single day brings us greater reasons to rejoice, to be still, to know indeed experientially that you are God, that you are good, and that your love for us is forever. Thank you for Right Now Media. Thank you for the resources we are able to feast on together that fosters this kind of conversations. And when we come together in the next meeting, take all the glory. For in Christ Jesus' unfailing name we've prayed. And everybody says, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, one and all. God bless you. We were able to successfully live stream on Facebook today. So if you want to catch up on the recording, just go on Alive Mentorship Group Facebook. You'll be able to watch it immediately after now, all over again, if you want.